All right, let's go ahead and let's get into the Word, okay? Last week we left off in our study through the book of Acts with a bit of a cliffhanger. Okay, Saul of Tarsus, the face of persecution for the first century church was experiencing, had a miraculous encounter with the Lord on his way to the city of Damascus. And in that encounter, the Lord revealed himself as Jesus Christ to Saul in a blinding light. And though physically Saul was blinded spiritually, his eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Saul acknowledged him as Lord and asked Jesus what he wanted him to do. And Jesus told Saul to enter into the city, enter into Damascus, and wait for further instructions. And so that is what Saul did. And we left off with Saul being led into Damascus and him spending the next 3 days seemingly cut off from the world. Okay? He couldn't see anything. He didn't eat or drink anything for 3 whole days. And that is where we pick up our account in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Will you please stand with me as I read this morning's text? Today we're going to be reading from verse 10 to verse 19. In a message I've entitled, Ready for Anything. Follow along as I read through today's portion. Again, we're in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. Follow along. It says, Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray one more time here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can spend time in it, that we can glean from it. And Father, that we can understand your heart and your will from it. Father, I pray that we would just be yielded to your word. Lord, that we would be yielded to what your spirit wants to say in and through your word. And Father, we do just want to submit ourselves to you, asking that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you know where each and every one of us are at this morning. Lord, you know the difficulties that we're dealing with. You know that the joys that we are cherishing. Lord, I pray that you would just grab our attention at this moment, Lord, that you would draw us in and that you might just share with us your heart, and that we might leave this place having heard from you. Lord, we love you. We lift up our time to you. We do ask for your blessings upon all of our church services, all the activities that are going on with the nursery and the children's ministry. And Father, we do ask for just a great movement of your spirit amongst us. We lift up this day to you. We ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. You know, we're not given a whole lot of details of what happened during those 3 days of being cut off from the world for Saul. I imagine it was quite a humbling experience, a time where God challenged all of his preconceived ideas and notions about who God was and what he wanted from him and how he ought to serve him. Those days of darkness were what Saul needed in order to cut out all the other distractions and to focus his senses upon seeking God and coming to a proper understanding of who God is and what his plan was for him and really for the entire world. One commentator suggested that these 3 days of blindness and deprivation was Saul dying to himself, dying to his own plans and aspirations and seeking out God's plan and desires. That it wouldn't be until after 3 days that he would have his eyes opened and a new life would be opened to him. A life of service to Jesus Christ. And that it was fitting that he would experience 3 days of being cut off from the Lord, just like Jesus Christ experienced the 3 days there in death. And so just an interesting correlation. God was working on Saul during those 3 days, but he was also working on another individual, a man we're introduced to in verse 10. And so I draw your attention back to verse 10. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" We're introduced here to a man by the name of Ananias, okay, a disciple of the Lord that lived in the city of Damascus. And this is actually not the first time that we've come across the name Ananias in our study through the book of Acts. Okay, this is the first mention of this particular man, though. Of course, the other Ananias mentioned was the one who, along with his wife Sapphira, dropped dead at the feet of Peter after attempting to lie to the Holy Spirit regarding some proceeds that they gave to the church. And so we see just evidently that Ananias was somewhat of a popular name during that day. There's come across even another Ananias in Scripture later on in the book of Acts as well. And so a very prominent name, common name. The name actually Ananias means Jehovah has dealt graciously. And so an interesting name, a very popular name, no doubt, regarding just the Lord and his grace. Okay, we're not told much about this man by Dr. Luke as he writes the book of Acts. However, something happens to him that is very special. You see, the Lord called Ananias in a vision, and Ananias responded, "Here I am." Okay, here I am. Now, this response may sound familiar to you. It is a simple response, but a very revealing response regarding the heart of Ananias. It may sound familiar because Ananias isn't the only one in the Bible who had an encounter like this with the Lord. There's actually 5 other individuals listed in Scripture that responded similarly to a call from God in this manner. Okay? Abraham, okay, was called by God and responded, "Here I am," when God tested him and asked him to offer up his son Isaac. Okay. Later on, Jacob, who was also went by the name of Israel, as God would change his name. Okay, Jacob or Israel was called by the Lord 2 different occasions, and he responded the same way with, "Here I am." God called Moses from the midst of the burning bush, and Moses responded, "Here I am." One night, Samuel was called over and over by the Lord in the night, and he responded, "Here I am." You know, Samuel didn't even know the Lord yet when that happened, and so he thought it was Eli that was calling him, and so he would go, he would get out of bed and go to Eli each time he was called, and he would tell him, "Here I am, for you called me." And it was Eli who eventually discerned that it was the Lord calling Samuel, and so he told Samuel to go back to bed. And if the Lord called again, that he was to reply, "Speak, for your servant hears." And Samuel followed Eli's instruction, and the Lord did call to him yet, and he responded exactly how Eli directed him to. The only other person recorded in Scripture to have replied in this manner is actually Isaiah the prophet. Okay? Isaiah the prophet was given a vision of the Lord in the temple, and it was a glorious vision. And then in this vision, the voice of the Lord called out, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And that is when Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. Okay, here I am and here am I are actually the same thing in the Hebrew. It's the same Hebrew phrase. That we just mix it up sometimes with the English. It means the same thing. Here I am and here am I. Looking over this list of individuals who responded this way shows that it's quite an impressive list of men. Men God did incredible things through. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah. They were all used by God to do incredible things. And we get to add to this list, we place the name Ananias, a disciple from Damascus. As I mentioned previously, the response is a simple one, but it's also one that's very revealing about the person. The response, here I am, shows a complete submission and a complete surrender to whatever the Lord desires. Here I am, ready to listen, ready to obey, ready to hear from you, ready to do your bidding, whatever you should desire. It speaks of one of the greatest abilities ever, availability. Each of these men were available and ready to respond to the Lord however he directed. As I mentioned, the title of my message this morning is Ready for Anything. And part of being ready for anything involves being available and open to whatever God may call you to. When God calls us, we need to be able to answer like these great men did. That we would be able to answer, here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant hears. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Ananias, though we don't know much about him, proves to us in this opening verse that he was a disciple of the Lord, available for whatever God had for him. Let's read what God had for him in verses 11 and 12. It says, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God called Ananias to go to a certain house on a certain street to meet a man that was praying. The house was Judas's house, the street was called Straight, and the man was none other than Saul of Tarsus. Interestingly, just as a side note, this street still exists today. Okay? It is a street that runs from east to west in the old city of Damascus in modern-day Syria. Okay? It's about a half a mile in length today. It was believed to span from one side of the walled city to the other side of the walled city. People debate about it. The oldest city in the world, and one of the debates is Damascus, one of the oldest cities that has been continually inhabited throughout the years. And so some people try and say that, Jericho is the oldest city in the world. Some people say that it's Damascus, and there's a couple other ones that are thrown around in contention, but this city continually inhabited throughout the years, still inhabited today. That street is still there today. You can go and they have it set out, and they have some historical sites that you can see and whatnot, although you probably can't go there. I think it's off limits for most of you guys. It's in Syria. But, you know, if things drastically changed, you could go see it. Go online. You can see pictures of it. I saw lots of pictures online. All right. Well, anyways, okay, we don't know anything at all about the owner of the house besides his name being Judas, okay, which was another common name in those days. It should not be correlated with any other Judas listed in Scripture. This isn't, you know, Judas, Jesus' half-brother or Judas Iscariot's house. This is just another Judas, okay? We don't know anything other about this guy. Again, Judas was a very common name as well. Ananias was informed that Saul of Tarsus was praying and that God had given him a vision. Okay, this gives us some insight into what those 3 days were like for Saul. It was a time of prayer, Okay, and seeking God. It was a time that God was speaking to him, a time where God was revealing himself to Saul through signs, visions that were appearing before Saul. And, you know, I wonder how drastically different Saul's prayer must have been during those 3 days. You know, obviously he was no stranger to prayer. Okay, Saul was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, and the Pharisees prided themselves on the fact that they prayed, every hour they were supposed to go to pray, they were there, and they were up there doing it in front of everybody. And so this prayer was not new to him, okay, but I imagine it was much different. I wonder just how different his prayers must have been. We don't know specifically how Saul used to pray, but Jesus did refer to the way Pharisees pray as something to avoid. Okay, Jesus taught how we shouldn't pray like the Pharisees, who like to pray to be seen by men, whose prayers were filled with arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. And so perhaps this is how Saul's prayer life was like before, and like I mentioned, I do imagine that it was much different after his encounter with the Lord. He had been humbled. His entire world had been flipped on him. The fact that Saul was praying ought to have comforted Ananias' heart. Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart." And John Corson pointed out in his commentary that this was further evidence of Saul's conversion upon the road of Damascus, explaining that a converted person will always say to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" as Saul did there in verse 6 of last week's teaching. And Saul said that, but not only will he say that, but he will continue to speak to the Lord through prayer, a sign of true conversion in a person's life. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And a continued conversation, a continued communication in prayer. And so we see that evidence in Saul's life here. Okay. Interestingly, I think it's interesting. God tells Ananias about the vision that he gave to Saul, and he explains to him how Saul had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And I think that what we have here is the very first person in the church that was voluntold for service. Because this doesn't make, I think it's kind of funny as you think of this. He says, "Ananias, I want you to go to Judas's house on Straight Street and ask for a man by the name of Saul. By the way, I've already told him that you're coming." You know, it's kind of like, okay, I find that funny. I actually was thinking, I wonder if I tried that here at church and I just went up to someone, "Hey, you know what, you'd be great for children's ministry. You know, you ought to pray about that. By the way, I told the teacher that you'll be there next week," you know? Maybe that would work. Maybe it's worth a try, I don't know. Seriously, though, as we consider the idea of being ready for anything, I think I see here a very important truth that we must realize when God calls us. We see here that God was at work on both sides of the equation. God was at work in Ananias' life, and at the same time, God was at work in the life of Saul. God was calling Ananias to do something outside of his comfort zone, to approach a man he knew to be bad news. But he was working on Saul at the same time. He had changed Saul. Saul used to be breathing threats and murder, praying with an E upon followers of Christ, but now God had him praying as a follower of Christ. God was preparing each of these men for their future encounter. And this is something that we will see again in the coming chapters of the book of Acts. God working on both ends of the equation. Okay, God will be working on the heart of a Gentile named Cornelius. And at the same time, he'll be working on the heart of Peter, preparing one another for their future visit together. God does the same still today, I believe. He is at work behind the scenes, preparing us for what he has called us to. There's no such thing as a coincidence in God's economy. It is the hand of God orchestrating people, orchestrating time, orchestrating events, putting them all together for his honor and for his glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When God calls us to do a certain thing, you know, perhaps to take a step of faith of sorts, we can be confident that He has prepared things beforehand, that He has been at work, and that He will see us through. Let's read Ananias' response. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done of your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Ananias had heard from many about this man. How is that possible? Well, we have to recall that a great wave of persecution broke out by the hands of Saul. And as a result, a great number of people scattered throughout the surrounding regions. It's safe to assume that they had come some persecuted believers to the city of Damascus, who in turn told of why they were fleeing from Jerusalem to those with sympathetic ears, to those who knew of Christ and were followers of Christ. Okay? All the reports he heard about Saul was of all of the harm that he had done to the saints in Jerusalem, how he had been given authority to enter into Damascus and drag off any followers of Christ to prison or to even possibly worse. And we see here that Ananias, well, he was reluctant towards following through with what God had asked of him. You know, I think it's easy to understand Ananias' reluctance towards following through based upon what we know about Saul of Tarsus. Saul was an enemy of the church. He had done so many terrible things against the church and was desiring to continue in those works there in Damascus. And it makes sense for Ananias to be hesitant in wanting to come to Saul of Tarsus's aid. Okay? What if it's a trap, he could be thinking? Or what if he arrests me? What if he tortures me? What if he beats me? What if he, you know, makes me or forces me to renounce my faith in Christ, as he has been doing, as is recorded for us in Scripture that he did do these things? What if this happens? What if I go and help him, then he just turns on me? You know, I think it would be understandable if those thoughts were racing through his head. And while we can understand, I think, Ananias' fears, we can't ignore the fact that God had specifically called him and told him to go. You see, fear will keep us from following God's word and being ready for anything. We can't let fear of the unknown keep us from following through with what God has clearly given to us. You know, maybe God hasn't called you to go lay hands upon your greatest enemy, but maybe he has asked you to take a different type of step of faith. Something that you're not so certain of. Something you are even a little fearful of. Something that you're not so sure how it will turn out if you were to do it. I know a lot of you are in the military and considering retirement and a career in the military. Perhaps maybe he's calling you to a new season outside of the military. And you're fearful of what that may look like. You're fearful of losing the stability that comes with a government paycheck. Okay, you're fearful of losing the incredible benefit package, and how you might wonder, how am I going to be able to take care of myself, and how am I going to be able to take care of my family? Maybe he's calling you to get more involved in Christian service, but you're scared of getting too involved. You don't want the church to consume all of your time. You don't want to be expected to give more than what you're comfortable with. You're fearful of losing the precious spare time that you do have. I don't know, perhaps God is calling you to make a major life change. Perhaps you've been caught up in sin, and God is calling you out of it, but you don't know if you'll be able to really let it go. You're fearful of failing. You're fearful of the battle that you're bound to face with your own flesh. Listen up. We cannot let fear of the unknown keep us from following God's leading and God's prompting in our hearts. We need to trust that God knows what He's doing when He places those calls upon our lives, and we need to be obedient. We cannot let fear control us. Fear of the unknown. What if it doesn't work out? What if things go south? What if it's too hard? What if things get worse before they get better? If God's called you, if God is stirring in you and prompting in your heart, you need to trust Him. You need to be obedient. Verse 15 and 16 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" I like how the Lord responds to Ananias here. In Ananias' reluctance, he was basically saying, "God, don't you know who this guy is? Okay, don't you know what he's capable of?" To which Jesus answers, "Yes, I know who this is. He's my chosen vessel." You see, God chose Saul to be a vessel for him. One who would bear his name and bring his gospel message to others. Listed out for us here, to Gentiles. This is actually the first mention of the gospel going to the Gentiles specifically by name in the book of Acts. Okay, and that would be Paul, as we later know Saul will become. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? And so he would go and he would proclaim that message to the Gentiles. He would proclaim it to kings. As we know, he would proclaim it to King Agrippa, and many believe even to perhaps Nero himself in Rome. And he would, lastly, it tells us that he would proclaim that gospel message to the children of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 describes us as earthen vessels. Okay? An earthen vessel is kind of like a dirty clay pot. Okay? It's not something really great and beautiful to behold and to look at. Okay? But it says that we are like earthen vessels that carry around a treasure inside of us. Okay, and that treasure is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation. And just as God chose Paul to be a vessel for him, he also chose us that we too might be a vessel for him. That we may carry what he has given to us. God picked us to be part of his team, to be his child, to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of glory. And he picked us with a plan in mind. He had a purpose for wanting us on his team. He didn't pick us to be on his team so we can ride the bench or we can just sit in the stands and not get involved. He wants us to get involved in his work, to get involved in building his kingdom. You know, if God were done with you, he would just call you home. You see, the fact that you're still here this morning, that you're present here this morning, it tells me and it's evidence to me that God still has more that he wants to do in your life. That he still has a plan and a purpose that he wants you to fulfill and commit to. Because if not, he would just call you home. He's not going to leave us here waiting for nothing. God has a purpose, a plan, and he has chosen each and every one of us. You know, we see here a depiction of God's sovereignty. Okay? And I don't want to spend too much time on it. We've talked about it in times past before. God chose Saul. Okay? God had a plan for Saul. Even though Saul knew nothing of it, God had chosen him to be a vessel of honor for the Lord. You know, it's interesting, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus actually declares to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." And verse continues on. But we see here, even Jesus himself says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Okay? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is one that can cause a lot of division and a lot of discord amongst the church, okay? But it doesn't have to. The Bible very clearly describes for us how how God has chosen us, how he has predestined us for certain things. You can't get around that truth. The scriptures are clear about it. Okay? Yet, at the same time, the Bible very clearly describes the importance and the need for us to respond to the Lord, to respond to the gospel message, that we are held accountable for the choices that we make. And this speaks of the doctrine of free will. And many would like to say that these truths, they cannot both be true. That God is either sovereign and man has nothing to do with anything, that God has programmed us and designed us, created us to do what we're going to do, and that's it. God's sovereign. That's an extreme version of God's sovereignty. Okay? Or others, people say, no, it's man has to, you know, it's all on man. You need to respond. You need to do this. It's all on you. You, and the emphasis is placed upon the individual. But the Bible clearly teaches both. And we believe the Bible to be true and without error. And so the difficulty is not whether or not they are true. You see, the difficulty comes in trying to reconcile these truths within our own minds. In our own minds, these truths, they seem mutually exclusive from one another. And so we want to choose one over the other to make our theology nice and neat. Okay, that we can package it all together. We want to fit God into a box and be able to clearly understand everything he does, but God isn't intended to fit in our boxes. You see, the God that we worship is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of this world. He is infinitely greater than you or I. And I've come to the conclusion that there are certain things about God, the way he thinks, the way he operates within his world, that are simply beyond my understanding. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because in faith, I trust that both these truths are true. And so when we come to a portion of Scripture that speaks about God's sovereignty, well, I'm going to affirm and teach God's sovereignty because the Scriptures teach it as truth. And when I come to a portion of Scripture that emphasizes the free will of man to make a choice and the importance of man being responsible for his decisions, I will affirm and teach that truth. Some people say, well, that's wishy-washy. You can't teach both. You got to pick one. I say, no, the Bible teaches both. And that God's the authority, so I'm just going to stick with him. And it doesn't make sense in my mind, doesn't make sense in your mind, but obviously it makes sense in God's mind. And he put it together and he teaches, his word tells us that's how it is. See, my theology doesn't have to be nicely tied up and wrapped with a ribbon and a bow on top, okay? If I've totally lost you, or you just kind of tuned me out, I'd love to talk to you about this after church, perhaps at the potluck, but for now we're going to move on, okay? If that's something that perks your interest, I'd love to talk to you about it, but we can spend a lot of time on that series and sermons, and there's volumes and volumes of books that have been written on the subject. My stance is that God teaches both, so I'm going to teach both as well. We're going to try and decide how it works out when we get to heaven. I'm sure God will show us. Probably won't even care, really. Jesus told Ananias that Saul would have to suffer many things for the sake of Christ, and as we actually go through the book of Acts, we will read of these many things. But for now, we're going to carry on. So we'll skip verse 16, sort of. We'll re-highlight that next week, though. Verse 17 says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" We'll pause there. Ananias was obedient to what God asked him to do, and he went and he found Saul. You know, I imagine that moment when Ananias reached out his hand and touched Saul, and then referred to him as Brother Saul, was an extremely moving moment for both Ananias and Saul. Imagine, if you will, this scene. Often I like to say, just to kind of paint the picture in my own mind, I I hope and that you can do the same. But imagine the scene. Ananias has been asked to come and lay a healing hand upon the greatest enemy of the church. A man who has laid his heavy hand upon a great number of brothers and sisters in the faith. He has beaten and ridiculed them, dragged them off to prison, and taken their very life. Try to imagine God asking you to go and lay hands on and pray for someone who has killed and terrorized your family. How difficult it would be to follow through with that. Some of you military guys have gone into combat, and I'm not trying to, you know, conjure up bad images or memories, but you may have encountered and lost fellow brothers and sisters in the battle. And if your commanding general came to you and said, I want you to go to that person that did all this to your guys, to our guys, to our family, and I want you to help him out, to lay a hand on him and pray for him and help him in his time of need. How difficult would that be to do? And on the other side of it, you've got Saul. Okay, a man that has to be in the deepest pits of despair ever imaginable, at least for these last few days. He has found out that in his zeal for serving God, that he has actually been persecuting God. That he has been killing and torturing people for worshiping the one true God. Saul would later attest that he identified himself as being the chief of all sinners. Okay? That there was no one greater in sin than himself. His whole life had been consumed with fighting against God when he thought he was serving God. How low he must have felt in that moment. And in that moment, when Ananias reached out his hand and laid it upon Saul, and Saul felt the embrace of one that he was previously seeking to destroy upon that hand. He felt that upon him. And it wasn't a heavy hand. It was a gentle touch. It had to have been an incredible impact upon his life. It had to have impacted him greatly. It had to have been an emotional experience. And then for him to hear the words, Brother Saul, okay, a title of acceptance, a term of endearment, of family. How sweet the sound those words must have been to Saul. You know, the kind of love and compassion that was on display in that moment was nothing short of divine, in my opinion. And as we consider the idea of being ready for anything, let me tell you that we need to be ready to love like Christ loved. The compassion of Christ for the lost is seen throughout the gospel. Over and over again, Christ had compassion upon the people. You read that over and over again. He had compassion upon them. He was willing to be spent for them, to die for them, that he might display the incredible love of God. And let me propose to you, if you want to be used by God and to be ready for anything, we need to be willing to love like he loved. And to feel the sort of compassion that he had for the lost. To be willing to reach out your hand and help someone in desperate need of God. That is what Ananias did for Saul. And God wants us to do the same. Verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Immediately after Ananias reached out his hand and spoke to Saul, his eyes were opened, he arose and was baptized. Though it isn't directly stated at this moment, we conclude that at this time Saul also must have received the filling of the Holy Spirit, because that was one of the things Ananias was told to go and do. And I do believe that this was a subsequent empowering of the Holy Spirit upon his life. We've talked about this before in our study through the book of Acts, that at his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was born again spiritually. But this was an empowering of the Spirit, a filling of the Spirit upon his life. You know, it's interesting to me to consider all that Ananias has done. Previously, if we remember through our study through the book of Acts, Philip shared the gospel with the Samaritans. Peter and John had to come and lay hands on the believers in order for them to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But here, it was just Ananias. Ananias was given the incredible opportunity to minister to and encourage the man that we will later know as Paul the Apostle. You know, and the thing that really stands out to me is that Ananias, not to, you know, belittle him, but he wasn't some heavy hitter. He wasn't some great leader within the church. He was, if I can say, he was just an ordinary disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't some great prophet. He was just a disciple that lived in Damascus. Acts chapter 22, verse 12 gives us a little further description of this man. He's described as a devout man according to the law and as a man that had a good testimony with the Jews that dwelt in Damascus. It doesn't say that he was a great leader in the local synagogue or that he was involved in full-time ministry. He was just a guy that loved God's word and was well-liked by others. And God used him to reach out to Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. Let me tell you something, okay? God can use any of us. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be used by God. You don't have to be ordained, okay? You don't need to be a Bible scholar, okay? Too often we want to think that reaching out to others and sharing the love of Christ and sharing the gospel message with others, well, that's for people that are involved in ministry. That's for the preacher to do. That's, you know, the missionary's job. You know, I just kind of come in on Sundays and I, you know, do my thing and that's it, you know. That's simply just not true. God can use any of us to reach anyone. God's not limited. Hey, he can use any one of his children to do incredible things. Ananias is proof of that. Okay? He was just a disciple that lived in Damascus. And yet God used him and gave him the ability to reach out to and minister to a man that will become one of the greatest men of faith that in all of history. He would lay hands on and actually give the power to heal. Okay? And to bestow the filling of the Holy Spirit upon someone. He was just a disciple. And we're all disciples too. Or we all ought to be disciples at least. You know, recently I came across some interesting information regarding a chain of events that led to the salvation of one Billy Graham. Okay? Most everyone has heard of Billy Graham. Maybe some of our Japanese friends haven't heard of Billy Graham. Billy Graham is a very famous evangelist, preacher. Okay, it's estimated that Billy Graham's lifetime audience, including radio and television broadcasts, tops over 2.2 billion people. Okay? That means that in an estimated 2.2 billion people have heard the gospel from Billy Graham's mouth, whether that be through airwaves or television screen or whatnot. 2.2 billion people. That is amazing. And as I said, most of us have probably heard of Billy Graham, but who here has ever heard of Edward Kimball? Probably none of us. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who sought to win each one of his students to the Lord. And one day he confronted one of those boys that didn't seem to understand what the gospel was all about. That young man was named Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody received Christ that day in response to Edward Kimball's desire to see kids come to Christ, a Sunday school teacher. Several years later, at a service in Chicago after preaching, D.L. Moody counseled a young man that was struggling with the certainty of his salvation. That man's name was J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman would get involved in ministry. He would later partner with a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Chapman was very influential in the life of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday went on to be a great evangelist that held a campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina. And from that campaign came a men's prayer and fellowship group that would later be involved inviting a man by the name of Mordecai Ham to come preach the gospel in Charlotte. And it was at one of the evangelistic meetings hosted by Mordecai Ham where Billy Graham came to know the Lord and subsequently went on to preach to billions. We can all trace back roots and see that. But, I mean, to think of that, very prominent men of faith, the men that God used to do incredible things, guys like Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. It started with a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher that wanted his kids, his students, to know with certainty their salvation, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender to him. He used a Sunday school teacher to reach D.L. Moody and set off a chain of events that would lead to billions of lives hearing the gospel message. Don't limit yourself. God can use you to do great things. You see, it can be to just reach one person, but if that one person is the next Paul the Apostle, or if that next person is the next D.L. Moody, or the next Billy Graham, or the next C.H. Spurgeon, wow, that one can be pretty effective. Don't limit yourself. God can use you. God used Ananias to minister to one guy. Anyway, we never hear about him again. Later on, Paul will recount this scene, and so his name will be mentioned again. But we don't read of anything else that Ananias did in Scripture. He went one day to pray for a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and set off a chain of events that were mind-boggling to consider. God used him to reach one person. God can use us to reach one person. God could use us to reach 10 people, to reach hundreds of people, to reach billions of people. Don't limit the Lord. Verse 19 says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." We'll finish up here. Saul broke his fast. He received some food. He was strengthened physically. I also believe that he was strengthened spiritually, as it says that he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He was able to enjoy some good Christian fellowship. Okay, and that's also always uplifting, and that is always strengthening. Okay, what Saul was able to partake of here in verse 19... okay, is exactly what we're going to be doing today. Okay, we are going to enjoy some food and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I hope that you guys will stay with us, hang out for our food potluck, that you might be refreshed both physically and spiritually through food and fellowship. As for our study, we're going to continue next week going through. I encourage you to read ahead. We're going to do verses 20 through 31 next week, and I look forward to what God has for us. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have the worship team come up and close out our service with one more song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the blessing that your word is. And Lord, we want to be ready for anything. We want to be able to answer like these men have in the past, that would say, "Lord, here I am. Here am I. Send me. Lord, speak, for your servant hears." That we'd be ready, that we'd be available for what you have for us. And Father, that we wouldn't limit you. Lord, that we would know that you have a plan and a purpose, that we are chosen vessels, and Lord, that you're not done with us. And so, Lord, heart to seek after your will and your ways for us. Lord, may we be obedient. May we not let fear keep us from following through with what you've asked us. May we honor you with our lives. Lord, may we be obedient, to be bold for you, to be used by you, knowing that it can be just one person that you want us to reach out to. Lord, show us that person. Show us those people. Show us that step of faith that we might honor you, that we might be used by you, just to honor you and to build your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for just the word. We thank you for just the rich book of Acts and all that we can glean from it. We pray that you just continue to bless our study. And Lord, we do pray for your blessings upon our fellowship afterwards. Lord, may you just continue to be with us. May your spirit continue to lead and guide us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.